We're turning back to Galatians chapter 1 for today. Today's title is going to be The Truth About Amazing Grace. We're going to talk about grace today. Yes, we will get a little bit into the doctrine of grace. We have to do that. But as an extension of that, we want to talk about what it means to live in the grace of God. Because that really is what Christianity is all about. And Paul actually gets right at that at the beginning of this epistle. After he gives his introduction to them of himself, in verse 3 he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, verse 6, he begins his rebuke of them. And it's a very significant verse in light of this entire epistle, but it also has embedded in it truth that applies to the Christian life. He says, "I marvel that you have so quickly or rapidly removed yourself from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel." Now, what we see in this verse are a couple of very essential truths. First of all, God just doesn't give us a thing called grace. God just doesn't meet out a bucket of something called grace. That sort of thing. We are actually called into the grace of Christ as those who are called out of this world, as those who are called into Christ. And you can see that right here. You're so rapidly removed, you're standing aloof from him, that called you not into a statement of faith about grace, not merely that, but that called you into the grace of Christ. How many see that grace is where God has called us? And that's hardly a surprise, since to Christ is where God has called us. Grace and truth has come in Jesus Christ. I don't think we are incorrect in the least in saying that Jesus Christ, the person, is the embodiment of everything that grace is. That Jesus Christ, the person, is God's gift of grace to humanity. So in other words, we're talking about grace and Christ. It's synonymous. And if you read this, you're removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ. Now, not only does that tell us that we are called into truth and reality of grace in Jesus Christ, but it also tells us, and in the context of Galatians, it certainly tells us this, it also tells us that any other walk except that of grace is not a walk in the truth. Any other walk except that of the grace of God in Jesus Christ is not a walk with Jesus Christ. It's a walk, as was the case with the Galatians, that is contrary to Christ. And Paul pins it right down. He says, "You're removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So that tells us right there that a walk in the grace of Christ is the gospel. And it tells us that any other walk is not the true gospel. I believe I mentioned a couple of messages ago that the gospel is not simply a message of salvation. It obviously includes that, thank God. But the gospel is a revelation of and a proclamation of a person, Jesus Christ, included in which would be all of his redemptive work, but also included in which would be all of the present results of his redemptive work, included in which would be the Christian life. That's why Paul talks about the gospel in the terms that he talks about the gospel all through his epistles. I believe there's one phrase that he uses, and I can't remember where it is right now, but he talks about obeying the gospel and so forth. The good news is a proclamation and revelation of a person that God has given us by his grace, that God, through whom has called us into a relationship with in grace. So we need to nail this and get it settled. And Paul certainly does it, and we'll see it as we go through Galatians. But Christianity is a walk with Jesus Christ in the grace of God, and of course, resulting in everything that that means. You cannot walk with Christ except it be on the basis of grace. You cannot walk with Christ except it be on the basis of you having freely been given by God and you having freely received from God. You can't. If you and I try to walk on another basis, we are in error. And all of us are guilty of that error, I'm sure. I certainly am. You can spend years, you can spend decades trying to walk with God on the basis of something about yourself. And of course, most folks that do that are deceived. They don't believe they're doing that. In fact, I don't really think that most people that do that ask themselves the question as to whether they're doing it. They just went along with a deception that found its root in their own old nature and desire for self-righteousness, and they used the name of Christ to do it. And many people are blind. They don't understand. Some of the most deceived people on this planet are legalists. Now, if you read the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, he's really setting forth in this epistle two gospels. He's setting forth the truth of God in Jesus Christ, the true gospel of grace, and he's contrasting that over and against anything that is not of that, and almost always at the core of anything that is not of grace, at the core is some form of law. Somebody once said, Christianity shows that God Almighty came down to man through Jesus Christ. All other religions, even those who profess Christ but do so in error, are some form of man trying to work his way up to God and to maintain himself there. And really, that's what religion is, isn't it? Religion is man's substitute for Christ using the name of Christ. Religion is man's way of structuring a belief system that we feel will maybe get us saved, but even if we believe we're saved by grace, then our religion could possibly be a system that will keep us saved. And it all comes back to trying to maintain one's righteousness. If you and I are trying to maintain our own righteousness, even if we think we got that righteousness by grace, if we think now we must maintain it by works or about anything about ourselves, we are in essence trying to maintain our salvation. And that is salvation by works, even if it's indirectly. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith, but that the Christian life is built on that. It's the same grace by which we live through faith. Doesn't change once we're saved. I've mentioned a number of times, I think, already in this series that it is astounding how many of us rightly proclaim that we have been saved solely by the grace of God. Absolutely a cardinal, foundational Christian truth. But so many of us that believe that then turn right around once we're saved and try to maintain that by our works. Try to live with God on the basis of something about us. We may not even call that basis our works. It may just be our attitude. We have a good attitude or something about us. People try to live with God on the basis of that. Well, I'm doing this, and God's pleased with me. I go to this church. I go to that church. I don't do this sin like other people do. And these are subtleties. But it all comes back to walking with God on the basis of something about ourselves. Now, I want to mention one thing before we move forward here today, because it's a hot button issue with some Christians. We are saved by grace through faith. We are to live and walk with Christ by His grace through faith. The question then is faith something that we add to God's grace that saves us, that enables us to walk? Is faith, in other words, our contribution to what Christ has done and is doing? Calvinists will tell you that they believe that you must first be regenerated or saved before you can believe. Now, if you don't know anything about Calvinism, that might shock you. But Calvinism teaches, I mean, it sums up their entire theology of salvation. Calvinism teaches the new birth, i.e. salvation, regeneration, before you believe. They believe that God saves you by His sovereign will and election. And it is only then that you can believe. So they don't believe that you are saved by grace through faith, except that they believe that the grace of God results in faith. It's sort of part of what comes with the package. You didn't choose to have faith, and their argument there is that if man could choose to believe, then man would be contributing to the finished work of Christ, contributing to their own salvation. What about that? It's important to get this straight. That argument is a bunch of baloney, and actually, it betrays a complete ignorance to what faith really is. A complete ignorance to what faith really is. And I think a lot of people fall for these deceptions because we don't know what really the essence of faith in Christ for salvation is. Faith is not my contribution to my own salvation. Faith is not my own contribution to the finished work of Christ. Faith is not my contribution to grace or my contribution to anything that God is or has done or will do in Christ. Do you know what faith is? Faith is the outcome of realizing I have no contribution. And therefore, I put my entire self, my entire rest, my entire personhood, I rest and rely on Christ. And I'm not in the picture as far as where my faith is. And so faith is not a person's contribution to what Christ has done to save us. Faith is a recognition that I cannot and have nothing to contribute. And therefore, I'm able to fully turn and receive freely Jesus Christ and what He has done. Because, you know, the point really is this, and we need to come to see this. God Almighty saved us by His grace because that's the only way He could, because there was no material in us that He could have used. No, God saved us solely by His grace. He did that because He is God and we are humanity, fallen. And so, given those facts, the only possibility of salvation for the human race was solely by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the only way in which we can have true faith in Christ is if it is solely in Jesus Christ. We can have faith only in Christ because He is the only possible object that we can have of that faith. Everything else that we might add is error. And so the Christian walk is 100% grace. We believe because we see that it is solely by the grace of God. You get to the place where you see you have nothing to contribute. You get to the place where you see that you don't have what you need and you have no way of getting it before the Lord. You get to the place where you see that you are completely void and empty of anything that is of value before the Lord. You get to that place, and you will believe if you have a heart for God, because you will have seen the truth about yourself. You will believe and you will put your faith in the truth about Him, that He alone can be the object of faith. So by grace through faith, it always goes together. God Almighty is the God of all grace. Jesus Christ is the gift of grace. God freely gives Jesus Christ to the human race and everything that is in Him. Romans 8:32, God has freely given us all things in His Son. It's all given freely. But we cannot receive it less freely. If God freely gives, we have to receive freely, freely receive. Now, what does that mean? It means that the moment we try to pay God back for anything, we're in error and we're really not receiving. The moment we try to earn, the moment we try to be good enough, we are in error. Because we're contrary to grace. The moment we try to take personal possession of, for our own agenda, what God has freely given, we're not freely receiving. Now think of this in terms secondarily of how you freely receive, but primarily think of what you're freely receiving. You are freely receiving the very person of Jesus Christ, and you are becoming one with Him in spirit. Jesus Christ, God's gift of grace, grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. God freely gives Jesus Christ to each one of us. How in the world, that being the case, could we do anything but freely receive? The moment we try to pay or merit or take possession of that for ourselves, we are in error and we're violating the very nature of God in Jesus Christ. Now that's why all of this is so important. That's why the gospel of grace in Christ is the only true gospel. And it's why any other gospel, anything less than 100% grace in Christ, well, that's another gospel. So it's either or. And frankly, it doesn't matter what my other gospel might be. If it's not the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, it's another gospel. And most of the time, there is a legalistic core and root to it, which is why books like Galatians are here, inspired of God in the Bible. Now, the grace of God, as I noted, is all wrapped up in and personified by a person, Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came in Christ. What that tells us really, though, because Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ is the one we must come to know and realize in an inward way. He's the one that we are to walk with for the rest of our lives, really for all eternity. Because all of that is a fact, it leads us back to the statement I mentioned earlier, that God is the God of all grace. And what I'm getting at here is that the very nature and character of Almighty God is that of grace. The Bible never says anywhere God is grace, but it does say God is love. And if you think about it, if God is love, well, He has to be grace. Because love always will translate into freely giving for the purpose of redemption, freely giving for the purpose of bettering the one to whom the gift is given. So love always gives. And so when we think of God, God is love, God is grace. Don't think primarily of God handing out buckets of grace or handing out a thing called grace. Don't think of it that way as much as thinking about God as grace, the person of God, his nature and character being grace, and God offering himself through Christ by grace continuously, always, and without retraction. Think of I don't know if this is the greatest picture in the world, but it's one I'm thinking of. Thinking of God and all of his grace and all of his gifts. Think of it as a river. And it calls the Spirit a river in the Bible, so it may be a good analogy. Think of grace as a river that flows out of God's very person through Christ down to humanity. And that is eternally offered. That was made possible by Jesus Christ, and it's never retracted any more than the veil that was torn from top to the bottom of the Holy Holies was never sewn back up by God. No, this is a new and living way that's opened forever. So the God of all grace, whose nature is love and grace, from out of his very person toward humanity flows grace, truth, love, ministered in and through Jesus Christ and then into people. And all of that is freely given. We have to freely receive it to be in the truth. But we can also reject it and resist it. Calvinism has a doctrine of irresistible grace. I think those people need to read the Bible once in a while. They take all of those verses in the Bible that talk about people resisting the grace of God, and they apply it to the non-elect. And they say, yeah, you can resist the grace of God, but you have to be elected to go to hell. You're not among God's saved elect. And therefore, yeah, you're going to resist the grace of God because you're wired to do that. God never chose you. See, all this stuff is just heresy. Calvinism is heresy. So many other heresies in the Christian church that have come in and just poisoned people. Poisoned people with another gospel. Calvinism errs on virtually every point of the redemption. You know, Calvinism teaches limited atonement. Well, it's a different Jesus in another gospel that died for only the elect and not for anybody else. And yet that's what they teach. Like I said, there's one gospel. You depart from it, it's another gospel. I mean, that doesn't take a degree in rocket science to figure that out. So here we are in Galatians 1:6, and Paul is stating that he marvels that they have so rapidly deserted, began to stand aloof from him, that called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So again, you want to know what you and I are called into when God calls us to Christ? We're called into a life that's characterized by grace. And there just isn't any other life that there is in the eyes of God that is Christianity. Now, I do recognize that, as I noted earlier, that most of us have had problems with this. We've all erred. It's pretty much a built-in characteristic of fallen man to try even to walk with God on the basis of something about ourselves. We get into religion that provides us with a way to walk on the basis of something about ourselves often, but even if we're not in any religion or don't even profess anything as far as a faith in Christ, people do that anyway. The world's filled with people that are demanding their right, and that's the same core. The pride of life, the desire to be right. We don't call it righteousness if we're not Christians, but you know, all righteousness is a desire to be right with God, right for God. And unbelievers do that as well, although they don't bring God in the picture. It's still in the nature. And all of us have had trouble with that. All of us have needed to get free of it. And thank God that even if we have been the worst legalist on the planet, as Paul the Apostle said he was, that Jesus has promised to guide us into all truth, nevertheless stands. If you're locked into legalism, if you're maybe concerned that you're walking outside of the grace of God and don't realize it, God Almighty realizes everything. And He will come and He will expose us as having our faith in ourselves. He will expose us as being those who are still trying to salvage some shred of decency out of ourselves upon which we can build a case with God for our own righteousness or so that we can merit blessing. And the two are always tied. People want to make themselves righteous because they think there's a blessing attached, and vice versa. And they read verses like, well, God has freely given us all things in Christ. And either it goes right over people's head or they twist it around. And they believe that what they see in themselves that they're going to use as a tool of righteousness, well, they believe that's what God's given them. It just gets to be ridiculous. No, God's got to bring us to the place where we are absolutely at the end of ourselves, and not just in theory and not because it's a teaching and not because it's a doctrine. We're at the end of ourselves because God has brought us there experientially through a work of the cross, through circumstances, and through the light of truth dawning on our heart and mind. We get there and our mind, if we accept this, our minds will be renewed. And we will know that we have nothing to contribute to anything God would do as it pertains to salvation or anything else in the Christian life. And at that point, we will put our faith in Christ solely and completely. And we will begin to be able to freely receive what He freely gives. Now, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 10 because there's a scripture here that is so incredibly clear having to do with grace, and yet I don't really hear it talked about very much. It's an incident where, or a circumstance where Jesus, for the first time, at least the first time that it's recorded, sent out His 12 disciples to preach in His name. And Matthew 10:5, we read, these 12 Jesus sent forth. Now, I have to note here that among the 12 Jesus was sending out was Judas. And it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth. Remember, Judas, it said, kept the purse for the group, for the apostles and Jesus. And it likewise said he stole some of that money. It's important as it pertains to this passage. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, do not go the way of the Gentiles or into any of the city of the Samaritans. Don't enter there. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now here is what he told them to do in the very first instructions ever given to those sent out into ministry. Now let me just say that this does not just apply to ministry in the sense of official ministers. We think that the badges that people wear somehow elevate them to a different category in the eyes of the Lord. And that's never the case in the Bible. Even if somebody is given the responsibility of ministry, they're just a Christian like you and I. Even if somebody is a preacher, a teacher, that can affect the lives of others, that simply gives them a greater responsibility. It's not a glory trip. They're going to be persecuted for it. If you think preaching is a glory trip, well, hang around this age for another 4 or 5 years and you'll see what happens as far as the glory trips. Well, anyway, my point is that these instructions carry with them a spiritual principle that applies to every member of the body of Christ. You share Christ. This principle applies. You go to church. You're part of what's there. This principle applies because it's a spiritual principle of truth that Jesus is simply voicing at this time when he is sending forth his apostles. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth, and I read how they weren't to go to the Gentiles, and they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And verse 7 starts with his instructions as to what they're supposed to do now that he is sending them forth. He says, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's the instruction that's on the top of the list. Preach. In other words, proclaim. We might even say, if we're not in a position where we preach publicly, the instruction here would be share and proclaim and edify others in Christ, because that's what preaching is supposed to do anyway. Preaching is nothing but proclaiming Christ. It's nothing but manifesting Christ. And you can preach in a thousand different ways. And what they're to preach is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I'm not going to get into this right now, but the kingdom of heaven isn't simply the millennium. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven within people that he talked about elsewise. In Luke, more specifically, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is within you. And he does say it's at hand. Well, the millennium hasn't happened yet. No, the kingdom of heaven is nothing more than language that at this time is given in type and shadow. And the kingdom of heaven in that type and shadow form is simply Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the kingdom of heaven because Christ is the king. There is no kingdom of heaven without the king. The kingdom of heaven isn't in anybody without the king in you and I. And so this terminology is used here in the Gospels because the Pharisees and the scribes and all of the Jews had a concept of the kingdom of God. And Jesus often tried to show them what it really was. And so they were to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the core instruction with regards to why they're being sent forth. But then he adds on other things in verse 8. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. How many understand that a lot of people skip verse 7 or they preach false doctrine and heresy and they think verse 8 is going to work, or they fake stuff to make it look as if verse 8 works? But he acknowledges that there will be miracles. But then on the end of verse 8, which really defines and is Jesus' way of showing the character and nature of the preaching, the character and nature of ministry that is of God, he's going to give this description, and really, it's a description of how God works. And therefore, if our preaching and ministry, if our living, if our fellowship is of God, then doesn't it have to be of the same nature and character? Absolutely does. Now, what is that nature and character? Having given them all that instruction, he says, freely you have received, therefore freely give. Now, if we would just wrap our minds around that one statement, it would not only revolutionize all ministry in the body of Christ, but it would revolutionize our personal lives, our relationships. Freely you have received, freely give. I believe it's in the third chapter of John's Gospel, where disciples came to John, and they actually were wondering whether Jesus should be out there baptizing. Because John was losing his following, they were all going to Jesus. And John answered and said, a man can have nothing except it be given him from heaven. There it is again. None of us can have anything that in the eyes of God is of any value at all, except it be a gift from God. What are we going to do? Muster something up from out of ourselves and say, here, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to use this to glorify you. There's nothing there. There's no material in us. You and I have nothing to muster up. So what I said earlier, we have no contribution to make. All that we can do is receive. Now, it seems that one of the greatest and more difficult jobs, if I can put it that way, of God through His Spirit is to get us to the place where we can simply receive, where we can be humble enough to receive, but then just as importantly, humble enough to receive what God gives without it corrupting us, without us becoming prideful over it. Now, if God gives and we let what He gives do a work in us, it's going to take care of that pride, and we're going to be able to freely receive and to freely give others. And we'll talk about that next here as we look at this. So Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Now, I want to add on to the beginning of that what we've been talking about, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because you see here that this is grace all the way through. There's three parts to this. Number one, God freely gives all that He has to give in and only in Jesus Christ. God has wrapped up everything He has for humanity in Christ, and He is nothing for any of us outside of His Son. Now, Colossians says that directly, that in Christ, in Him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God gives us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge at the very moment He gives us Christ, and we are saved and joined to the Lord and made one spirit with Him. We have all that's in Him as well because we have Him. However, the reason it doesn't seem like we have much is the word hid. In Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, it is only as we discover Christ and come into an inward realization and knowledge of Him that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hid in Him also come into our experience and into our understanding. Now, that all wraps up into this statement that God has freely given all that He has to give in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the only way that we can receive what God has freely given is to freely receive what God has given. If God gives by grace, in other words, you can't receive on the basis of law. If you do, you are then outside of grace and under the law. And grace is suspended at that point. You will have fallen from grace, as the Galatians did, as Paul said at the end of the epistle. No, it's all of grace. Now, if we freely receive, if God freely gives, and we begin to freely receive what He has freely given, it is an absolute fact that even if we're imperfect in that, there will begin in us a work of grace. We will be brought to the end of ourselves. It's really a work of the cross, which is a work of grace. People think the work of the cross is some horrible suffering experience, and yet it really is God's grace and means by which He wants to set us free. So if God has freely given us, and we begin to freely receive, which means to open ourselves to God for the work of grace through the cross, there will begin to happen a work in us that brings us to the end of ourselves, to where finally we will be able to freely receive what God freely gives. We'll begin to be able to freely receive and experience Jesus Christ and all that God has put in Him by His grace. So God freely gives. We freely receive, but then, because this work of grace has been done in us, and because we have been set free from all of these pensions of trying to merit, and because we have been set free from the idea that we should take personal possession over what God has freely given, and hold it to ourselves as if we earned it or are entitled to it. We've been set free from all of that. Because we have, then we're able then to freely give from out of ourselves what God has freely given into ourselves. Now you see, as I noted, grace all the way through. God freely gives, we freely receive, and the only possible outcome is that we will freely give what God has freely given us. We will not intercept what God has freely given to us and allow it to be corrupted by our own dirty hands, if I can put it that way. Lots of people stick their dirty mitts on what God has freely given and try to use it to make money, try to use it to build a ministry, try to use it to build up pride in themselves. They take what God has freely given and do all that. And what comes out of that is not a ministry that is freely offered in the way that it was freely received. What comes out of that is a ministry that bears the characteristic of not having freely received. It'll happen that way every time. You see a pass-through here. I like to say it another way. God Almighty can only do a work through people that's of Himself. If He has, first of all, and is still doing a work in those same people. There has to be a work of grace in the ministry before there can be a work of grace through the ministry. Now, freely you have received, freely give. This is His instructions to His disciples the first time He ever sent them out. Do we think maybe this is a template for ministry? Do we think maybe this is a template for any of us, even in our fellowship with other believers? Do we fellowship with other believers simply because of something we can get out of it? Maybe we want the admiration. We're spewing out all of our knowledge and we think we'll be admired for it. It's all these subtleties that we can be guilty of. And if you read down here, immediately things switch to payback and money. And He's prohibiting that as the motivation. Again, take this verse, verse 10:8, at the end of this verse, and apply it to Christian television. Apply it to your local church. I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I'm saying it because the Christian church today needs a wake-up call. Do we see what's going on in the world? Do we see how it has invaded and corrupted even the church with things that would have been anathema just 5 years ago? Do we see that we're reaching the end of the age? We need to see these things. Take them seriously and wake up. I don't know when Christ is coming back, but boy, I would sure be happy if it happened soon. I would almost think it would almost have to happen soon to save us from ourselves, but that's up to Him. Either way, for us personally before the Lord, we need to wake up because we don't know when our last breath will be. And so, if we want to live according to Scripture, and again, freely you have received, freely give, read the epistles, read the Bible. That is in so many words of the gospel. In so many words, it's the gospel of grace into which we've been called. In so many words, it is the person into whom we have been called and with whom we are to live forever. Now, there's a lot of things we could discuss having to do with law versus grace, and we'll get to many of those as we travel through Galatians. But this is a general principle today, and at the core, this is a root truth of the amazing grace of God.